I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to tell you straight up, trying to preach this passage leaves me feeling extremely inadequate, because this isn't just a pretty passage of Scripture that people read at weddings. That's not at all. It's, although it encompasses that, it's about far more than that. It's far deeper than that. And I always feel a little hypercritical of myself when I approach passages of Scripture like the one that we're going to look at today. I guess it's easy to become hypercritical of yourself and everything else when you're living in a society like ours. We're living in a very critical society. It seems like everything that we do nowadays because of the internet is scrutinized, and you can't make a tweet, you can't post a thought, you can't do anything, you can't be seen anywhere without it seems like somebody will tell you how you messed up and how you've botched it. Whatever you do, people are going to be telling you how you did it wrong, how much better it could be done in another way. We live in a graceless society today. People are so busy complaining. They're out there marching and protesting all the time. Some people are so busy protesting, they don't even remember exactly what the protest is for. But you know, it's been that way for a long time. I remember when I was a young person growing up back in the 60s. Yeah, some of us were alive back then. I remember the first person to sing this song was a lady named Jackie DeShannon. Some of you will remember it. It was called What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. Do you remember that one? I'll spare you singing it after what we've just heard. But I remember it seemed like that was so needful back then. And that song struck a chord because we needed to hear some encouragement. We need to hear something about love. I don't speak for everyone, I'm sure, but I think our culture has become so encrusted with cynicism, nihilism, and pure vapid emptiness. People are craving a little bit of the love that gives life meaning. Well, fortunately for us, I've got good news this morning. We serve a God who's love incarnate. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. He's shown us the greatest demonstration of his love in the person of his son, Jesus. He came to earth to win us back from the culture of criticism, destruction, and death. The crushing weight of discouragement and despair. I love what Psalm 16:11 says. You'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The difference between living for the world and its ways and living for the Lord and his ways is clearly seen in the demonstrations of love. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 tells us what the world is really about. It says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fortunately, that's not the end of the passage. There's more to it than that. Life in the flesh involves all those kind of things. But listen to what verses 22 through 24 say about life in the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Listen to those words. Look at the picture that it presents of the outcomes of life lived in worldliness as opposed to life lived in the Spirit. And the Bible says that love is the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit. The very first fruit. It's available to those who are willing to forsake themselves, give up their dreams, goals, and desires, surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. Love's the very first thing that the Spirit of God desires to grow within us. So why do so many miss that? Why do so many people get captivated in the ways of the world? Why do they end up following the course of this world, the things of the flesh that are going to enslave and destroy them? The consequences of life lived in the flesh. Fleshly appetites never satisfy. People don't understand that the way of love is of greater value than everything else. And that's the title of this morning's message, Love Versus Everything Else. First of all, love outweighs everything else. Look at chapter 12, 31, and we'll go into the passage that Isaiah shared with us this morning. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here Paul tells these Corinthian Christians, these formerly pagan, now believing Christians, that unless love is the motivating factor in everything they're doing, then they're not really doing anything of any importance. As we pointed out, the world's busy criticizing and protesting everyone and everything out there, parading the fact that people are angry, they're vindictive and vengeful. And the world thinks that in order to be heard and understood, people got to shout the loudest and protest the longest. People think they've got to give full vent to their anger in order to make a difference. And that's why we're seeing more and more of the protests out there that are turning into events of violence. People think they can maintain their cause, even if it means hurting other people. That's why we're seeing people driving cars into crowds of peaceful protesters or spraying bullets in crowded buildings they believe are inhabited by those they view as their enemies. It's happening because we live in a society that has adopted the credo that the ends justify the means. If the end is just, then I can do anything to accomplish it. If the ends really justify the means, it means that anything can be justifiable. A person who believes that is dangerous to him or herself and to others. The Bible never says the ends justify the means. The Bible says quite the opposite is true. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, get this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The world believes hatred and evil are the most powerful forces in nature. But those who know and believe in the God of the Word understand a God who is love. And we know better. We know the one true God, whose most powerful weapon is love, not hatred, not bitterness, not anger, not invective. Young people, please listen to me. Please hear me on this, young people. Take time to look around at what is going on around you before you take part. Rather than joining in protests of angry rage, vitriol, stop and take stock of what's happening. What is going on? Think cautiously, think carefully, think prayerfully, and ask yourself this question. Are the activities these people are doing operating out of love or hatred? Are those around you giving vent to their rage, or are they trying to actually make positive change? Things that will honor God and bless other people around them. I want to give a caveat. I'm not saying there's never a time to raise your voice in protest. Nevertheless, the time to raise our voices is when it's time to speak for the voiceless. The time to stand up is when it's time for us to stand for those who are defenseless, who have no one to stand for them or with them. The time to stand up and be counted is when you're standing for what is right and good and true, not with angry mobs. The Bible doesn't ever tell us to join in anger, to allow ourselves to vent our frustrations, though they are many. If the action that you are taking does nothing to further and enhance the lives of others, in other words, if what you're doing isn't motivated by love, then your actions carry no weight. If what you're doing isn't motivated by love, then you aren't really doing anyone any good anyway. Amen? We don't have to join in and scream and shout our frustration and rage. We have a God who promises that he will one day bring justice to the nations of the world. He will do it. He will do what we cannot. Jesus is coming back. Yes, there are times it seems injustice and sin seem so often to prevail, but that's only because the judge has not entered into the chambers of justice quite yet. Can I get a witness? Instead, right now, the Bible says one, it calls the prince of the power of the air is in control, but only for a short period of time. Jesus is coming, and when he's coming, Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7 speaks of him this way. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Can I get a witness? So what's it going to be for you? Follow the ways of the world? It will never bring you peace and prosperity. You can't bless people by spreading violence and hatred. You only reap the conclusions of your hatred and contentions, wrath, jealousy, envy, murders, and the drunkenness of this world. But there's another way, Paul says, and it's a much more excellent way to live. It's the way of love. And when love versus everything else, first of all, love outweighs everything else. Secondly, it outlasts everything else. I want you to look at verse 4 here. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Not only do we live in a mean-spirited, graceless society, we also live in a throwaway society. If something doesn't work out the way I want to, when I want it to, I simply discard it and go on to something else. And the sad thing is that doesn't just apply to people in our culture or things. It applies to how we treat people as well. I'm going to become a little transparent right now. As a pastor, I have the rather dubious honor of performing weddings. Sometimes that really is a great honor. Other times, not so much. Because people don't understand what love is really about. You know, the test of love is not how passionate it is, not how all-consuming it is, not how deeply entrenched it is. At first. The real test of love is how long-lasting it is. Love. Time is the true test of love. I hate to keep mentioning them so much, but it's a real joy to have my parents around really close to me. This is the first time in my adult life that I've been able to go and visit my parents regularly and see them often. And it's a wonderful thing. At the end of this month, on May the 31st, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. They will be celebrating their 71st wedding anniversary. 71st. That means they've been married far longer than most of us have been alive. But the coolest thing about my parents that I've observed in these later years is that they just don't argue much anymore. They really don't. These days, I almost never hear them argue about anything. They can't argue much because most of the time they can't hear each other. And that's really true. They can't hear each other very well. But even though they can't hold a conversation with each other, you still always see them holding hands. You just see them about every time you go. They're always sitting there side by side holding each other's hands. Or they're holding each other's hands when they're standing up to keep each other from falling down. But that's what they do. The Apostle Paul wrote that love suffers long. You know what? There's some suffering in marriage. Can I get a witness? There just is. I'm just going to tell it straight out. There's some suffering in marriage. I heard that, sister. But the longer it goes, there's a whole lot more sweetness and a lot less suffering as the time goes by. Can I get a witness about that? You see, love isn't looking for an easy way out of every situation. Love's looking for the best way to remain in it, to win it through every situation. That's what love does. That's what love is. In verse 7, it says, love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Endurance is the real test of love. See, when love versus everything else, love wins because it outweighs everything else and it outlasts everything else. Thirdly, you can be sure love outlives everything else. Look at verse 8. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. I love this. The Bible says that everything in which we take pride or boast or think highly of ourselves is passing away. And none of it is in comparison to love. This is perhaps one of the most profound things we could ever think about. If we stop and think about what we're doing in light of that one statement, it would probably change the way we're doing everything we do. It would change the way we act. It would change the way we behave with each other. God's love will outlive everything else in the universe that God has created. Amen. And that includes the universe itself. Amen. Did you ever stop and think that your love for others is the only thing about you that's going to outlive you? I don't have this in your outline, but if you got your Bible, flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Paul had concluded chapter 12 with a short listing of spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit has worked through believers from the earliest days of the church. But here, just a few short verses later, Paul reminds the Corinthians that all those gifts are temporary empowerments. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you do. It's not going to outlive you. The only thing that will outlive you is your love. One of the things that Sharon and I enjoy doing most, because by the end of the day, we're pretty well exhausted, but before bed, we like most weekday evenings to just lie down and listen to the preaching of Adrian Rogers, the former pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Tennessee. We were actually gifted with the opportunity to hear his last sermon to the Southern Baptist Convention just a few short months before he passed away. Wonderful preacher. Wonderful preacher. He was the king of outlines, Kyle. He really was. He could do something just and turn phrases. And it was, but guess what? He isn't writing any more sermons. He's not preaching any more sermons either. His time in the pulpit has passed. His lips are silent now in the grave. Doesn't matter how good a speaker you are or how gifted. It was wonderful to hear these people singing today, wasn't it? Doesn't matter how wonderfully you can sing. Your song will never, you'll never sing another song when you pass from this life. And it doesn't matter how smart you are either. Verse 8 says, where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. Now, we're excited as a church. Pastor Kyle's going back to begin his doctoral work at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary soon. And I'm so thankful that I got to do that. This church allowed me to have that opportunity as well. But guess what? It says, one of our former convention leaders told me this one time. He said, and I'm quoting here. He said, guess what's going to happen to all those plaques, diplomas, and degrees you've got hanging on your wall? He said, one day you're going to die. And the very next day, all those things you worked so hard for are going to be going in the trash because they won't mean anything to anyone other than you. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Why? Because verses 9 and 10 say, we know in part. We preach and prophesy and teach in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. I find it amazing in our culture. Another really strange thing about Americans and even American Christians is to see how many people will camp out all night, sometimes maybe even for days, to pay hundreds or even thousands of dollars to get the latest gadget or iPhone or video game. Have you noticed this? People get so excited. Oh, they're rolling out the latest iPhone. Apple's rolling out the latest pad. Then people, gotta have it, you know. And they'll wait and wait in line to spend themselves into the poorhouse for this thing. 6 months from now, they'll roll out the next one and nobody wants it anymore. Nobody cares about that. What once sold for hundreds or even thousands of dollars is cut way down. Where's Adam, right? You can sell that stuff pretty cheaply after about 6 months, can't you? True. See, I got a witness. That's right. But there's one little gadget that I can hold in my hands. And it's absolute perfection. There's one little item that I purchased fairly inexpensively that it's of more value than any of those others I can ever have access to because this item is perfect. It will never be upgraded. It will never be outdated. It will never be obsolete. This one thing I own that will never be upgraded is the Word of God. Woohoo! The Bible says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. I was just reading in my daily devotionals this morning where Jesus changed the water into the wine. And remember when the chief steward tasted it, he said, everybody usually brings out the good wine at first, and then after everybody's had that and they're pretty happy, then they bring out the lesser stuff. You brought out the best last. This is what God has done. He started revealing himself in Genesis. And he comes all the way to revealing himself in Jesus, and then he says he's coming back. Woo-hoo! If the wine of the Spirit keeps getting better and better, and better all the way through, doesn't it? I love what Psalm 119, 160 says. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Even though God keeps revealing more of himself in the word, it's just as true in the beginning as it is in the end. Wow, it never changes. Love outweighs everything else. It outlasts everything else. It outlives everything else. Last of all, it outgrows everything else. It gets even better. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to tell you something. I'm so thankful God called me to be a pastor. I love getting to do this, getting to be there with you in a lot of your experiences and getting to pray with you. I love it. And one of the things that I get as a pastor is I get questioned a lot. Some of the questions I get asked most often are these. What happens to us when we die, preacher? Will we know each other in heaven? Will we remember the things, the people and the affections we had for those we've loved down here? Whenever I hear those honest, simple, sincere requests, I always love to point people to a few particular verses of Scripture. The first is Matthew 17, 1 through 7. That's where Peter, James, and John see Jesus' appearance changed on the Mount of Transfiguration, as you'll recall. And thereafter, Jesus is seen by the disciples with Moses and Elijah. In verse 4, Peter blurts out these words, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." By the time of this occurrence, Elijah had been dead for over 750 years. Moses had been dead for 1,400 years. But somehow Peter, who was still alive and living in the flesh, immediately recognized both of those men. How could he do that? Because he was catching a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. Heaven came down and touched earth. And Peter got to see just a glimpse of what it was like. Another passage is Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. There the Sadducees have been questioning Jesus. Oh, the Sadducees have been questioning Jesus. The Sadducees were the priests, well-educated men. They knew the things of God, you know. Sadducees questioning Jesus. This hick town rabbi preacher from Galilee, because he's preaching about the resurrection of the dead. Listen to Jesus' response in Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. He said, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying," get this, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He was then, at that time, as he is now at this time, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are alive in his presence. Woo! Glory to God. And these verses affirm what Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. Paul's reminding these Corinthian believers of something very simple but very profound. When a child grows up, it has a different body in adulthood than it had in childhood. It's kind of simpler, but kind of different in a way too, isn't it? But that child doesn't become a different person in the process. It's the same person. A child who grows into adulthood doesn't forget what it knew as a child. We don't lose our memory or cognition of the things, people, and events we knew as children just because we grow up. We just look at things differently now than we saw them when we were children. Does this make sense? We have a more complete understanding of things looking from our adult perspective than we had as kids. Children at home, remember this. Your parents learned some more things that you haven't yet because they grew up. They really do know more than you do. It's the same way when we get to heaven. We're not going to be different people. Paul said we're going to have new bodies. They'll be similar, but they'll be different too. But we'll recognize each other. We'll know who we are. We aren't going to lose any of our knowledge of who we are and what we've done when we get to heaven. We're going to gain more knowledge of who we are, what we've done, where we've been, who we've been with, and we're going to understand things better, as the old song says, by and by. We'll be able to look. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't want to remember all those hurts." Well, you won't see them as hurts then. You're going to see them as redeemed things that God used in your life, even the worst of things, to bring about his purposes in your life, and you're going to understand In heaven, we're going to have our eyes opened wider and our minds and intelligence expanded so we can appreciate all that God has done through us, in us, with us, and for us. Our minds are going to grow into greater and greater understanding, so we'll have greater joy, greater excitement about all the wonders we get to experience when we're enjoying them with God and with each other for eternity. Question for you is, what are you setting your eyes on today? What are you setting your heart and your mind on today? Things of earth and the ways of earth are the things that God has in store for you. God is love, and his great love for you, he's made plans for you to enjoy him and each other and a new creation forever and ever. Because nothing is as great as God's love. When love versus everything else, love wins. Every time. Do you have Jesus? Have you got a love that surpasses knowledge? Have you got that grace that's greater than your sin? Have you got a hope and a love that will never die? Without Jesus, you have none of those things. If you've never publicly professed him as your Savior and Lord, come now. Do that. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is going to treat you before the Father the same way you treated him before others. Have you ever publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, this is the time of invitation for you. It's time for you to come as we are going to join in song. To just come and say, yes, I'm going to forsake the ways of the world. I'm going to forget about my own path. I'm going to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have a plan that's far bigger than ours. You have a purpose that's beyond anything we could ask or think or imagine. You have a way for us to live and to work and to walk that will honor you and bless others and then lead us into the blessings of everlasting life. Lord, if there's somebody here and they don't have Jesus, I pray they wouldn't leave without him. And if there's somebody who says, you know, I haven't been living for Jesus, and maybe they just need to hit this altar on their knees, this is the time. Or if they say, I need to follow through with baptism, I need to be a church member, come and join an imperfect church with a perfect Savior. Let your will be done today, Lord, because this is your time, these are your moments, and we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Would you stand with me, please?